Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the spirit of humility that's already here. Lord, and because of that, great grace is here, spirit of power and supernatural strength. And we give you permission this morning to teach us and mature us. And Lord, that again, we don't want to just talk about humility, but Lord, we want to embody it, we want to cultivate it and weave it as part of the culture of Grace Church. So we open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and maybe you have it on your iPad or your iPhone, or what's the other one besides the iPhone? Is it Galaxy or Android? Okay. Whatever it is. Let's hold up our Bibles and say this. These are our Bibles. The most humble thing we can do is agree with who God says we are. And he says we are gentle and humble in heart. We are not like the world, jockeying for position, authority, and accolades. We are saved, sanctified, surrendered, and submitted. Yes, indeed. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue our series on foundations this morning, taken from the Lord's view and opinion of what makes a great church. When these foundations and pillars are not just talked about, but they're embodied, and then they're cultivated in the house and in our lives. The Lord says that that's what will make a great church. I think Jesus ought to have some idea of what would make a great church. He said he would build it, and I think it's high time for him to have a church that he could build, have our permission to lay down these truths and foundations of what makes a great church. Let's go back to the prophetic word we got in October of last year regarding this year. The Lord said, it's time to build, it's time to relay old foundations. You've torn down strongholds, you've uprooted faulty belief systems, now it's time to build and plant. You've comforted my people, now it's time to rebuild and raise them up. I turn my attention to the church, its growth, its strength, its development to make it great. Amen. The Lord is what makes great. I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. Or the Lord is who makes great. We're not going to be able to run out of here and independently of God, we're going to become a great church. The Lord said, go be great, so independently of him, let's go be great. How many of you know there is no such thing? There's no great church independent of God. None. You might have programs, you might have some systems, you might have three services. But if God is not the primary entity and spirit and nature and character of the house, it's not going to be great. And then if you look at 1 Chronicles, we've been looking at it and the Lord won't let it go. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Everybody say, yours, O Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory. The victory and the majesty. How many of you know when all of Choctaw loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, when all of Oklahoma is saved, we're going to sit back and say, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the victory, Lord. For all that's in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So it's in his hands to make great. It's in our hands to partner, to yield, to submit, to say, okay, Lord, be it unto us according to your word. You said you're going to make the church great. He already spoke that. So what do? We say, be it unto us. We'll partner. So be it, Lord. The first foundation we looked at, as we recap just a little bit, the first foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He's called two or three times in Scripture. The word cornerstone literally means foundation. So Jesus is the foundation of foundations. He is the cornerstone on which all godly constructs occur. And then the second one we looked at, the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6 is what we looked at. Where it says we need to work hard, endeavor, it says, to maintain. Everybody say maintain. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He didn't say go out and get unified, everybody. Go make it happen. No, he said if you're born again, you're already one. Live in the reality of your unity. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. Till we come to the unity of the faith. In other words, till we all believe like Pastor Steve does. I'm just kidding. How many of you know, even this morning in the midst of worship, if we went around and interviewed everybody, I promise you, a whole bunch of people heard the Lord say a whole bunch of different things. Right? We weren't even all hearing the same thing from Him. Why? Because He knows where we're at. He knows where each individual is at and meets us where we are. But I can promise you, we were all hearing the same Master. And we were all hearing the same Teacher. Okay? So, even as a husband and wife, you're not going to agree on everything. I'll let that lie. We talked last week, there's exponential power released when we walk together in unity and partnership. Churches increase in power when they walk in unity towards one another. They decrease and diminish in power when they fuss and fight. Our history and heritage. I hope you get this out of the book of Acts. The church was born. It was produced and manifest out of, listen, not fussing and fighting, great unity that released the power of God. The church was birthed in unity that released the power of God. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, effective ministry is team ministry. Any body, whether it's the body of Christ, your physical body, or this church body, any body that turns selfish and competitive instead of unselfish and cooperative, you will lose the body and you'll lose the individual parts. Aren't you glad that your heart and lungs aren't at odds this morning? That your heart didn't say to the stomach, hey, you're not going to believe what the lungs said about me today. I am out of fellowship with the lungs. That's it. Or the kidney said, you know what? I'm shutting down today. I don't like how everybody else is getting more attention than I am. If the body, if the parts turn selfish and competitive instead of unselfish, yielding, giving, and cooperative, we'll lose the whole and we'll lose the individual parts. 1 Corinthians 3, we talked about he who sows and he who waters are one, right? We're one, but God gives the increase. We're not chasing increase here. We're not going after the increase. Who gives the increase? God does. The increase is none of our business. We sow and we water. And as Pastor Gretchen mentioned on the video about discipleship, we want a discipleship culture here, not just a program, but a culture. And so we're thrilled about much of what God sows on Sunday mornings gets watered throughout the week. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. That's what we like about Be Transformed. You're not going to hear anything in Be Transformed that's very much different than what you hear on Sunday mornings. It's just watering the seed, watering the seed, watering the seed. Let's go to the third foundation. This is where we'll spend our time today, that the Lord wants cultivated and embodied. I mean, if you know, He doesn't want to just want us to just talk about humility and everybody say, man, amen, that was a great message. I wish so-and-so was here. He really needed it. I mean, if we're sitting here today thinking, man, so-and-so really need to hear that. You already missed humility. You missed it. No, He didn't want us to just talk about it. He didn't want us to even just amen it. He wants us to embody and cultivate humility. And the good part about it is humility lives inside of you because the person of Christ lives inside of you. You know, humility is something that religion has polluted over the years and gave us the idea in church circles that when we say, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I'll never amount to anything, that that's humility. No, that's false humility because it's still self-centered. We totally get when somebody says, I'm incredible, I'm amazing, I'm God's gift to this or that. We see that as pride. But did you know, I'm terrible, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything is also pride? One's dressed in a tuxedo, one's dressed in rags. But self-centeredness is pride. So religion put that on us, that we go around groveling and saying how bad we are. No, humility agrees with what God says about you. Humility says, you know what, God, you know more about me than even I do. How many of you believe that God numbered the hairs on your head? How many of you believe that? It's in Scripture. Amen. How many of you know which number is number 5? Then is that not proof? God knows more about you than you do. So, yeah, I mean, absolutely. God, if he knows number five and I don't, he must know more about me than I do. So I should take my definition of my value and who I am from him and not from me. Come on, somebody. It's the truth. Don't make me use my high voice. Listen, I want to tell you this story. Andrew Womack told this story, and you know, with him, he's so deadpan, you can't really tell if he's joking or if it really happened. But Andrew Womack told the story. There was a church, and they wanted to award, get this, the humble button to the most humble person in their congregation. So they had a competition for about a month. I don't know who's watching. I don't know who's keeping score. But at the end of the month, they had a winner. And they brought this guy up on the stage on a Sunday morning, and they presented him the humble button. And when he received it, they took it away from him. Like, this guy's not humble. He totally accepted that award. You're supposed to say, I'm not worthy of that. I'm no good. I'm terrible. False humility. Isn't that crazy? Let's don't do that. Let's don't have a humble button. So humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Are you ready for this? Get your pens out if you're taking notes, because this is good. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is saying, my opinion of me does not matter. Humility is, it's God's opinion of me that matters. I'm going to humble myself and agree with him. It's not the idea that you never have anything good to say about yourself, that you have a really bad opinion of yourself. No, your opinion doesn't matter. That's humility. God's opinion is where I take my identity and value and worth. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Anytime you have a revival in humility, you're going to have a revival in the grace of God. The supernatural power of God. Why is that? Because it's written twice in the New Testament, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How tragic would it be to be called Grace Church and have no grace in it? Who's a candidate for the grace of God? The humble. The humble. So he's going to pour out supernatural power. If you're taking notes, here you go. Grace of God is God's empowering presence. Anybody want to do church without God's empowering presence? No. All right. So grace is God's empowering presence that allows you to be what you could not be without him and do what you could not do apart from him. That's the grace of God. So when you have a revival in humility, you have a revival in the grace and the power of God. When there's an awakening in humility and dependence on Christ, there's an awakening in power. Let me show you this. This is what the Lord spoke to me this week. He said, do not look to your own ability to be great. You've seen what you can do. Like, okay, thanks, Lord. You've seen what you can do. Now I want you to see what I can do through you. Your submission to my life and spirit within. That's his word to Grace Church. Don't get caught up in your own ability to try and be great. Let me show you in this season what I can do through you, through your simple submission and yieldedness. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, everybody say all of you. All of you be submissive to each other. Sound good? All of you be submissive to each other and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. When? In due time, his timing, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't it exciting? You're not only clothed with humility, he lives in you. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, remember many times he described his mission and his ministry. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. He described his ministry, but only once did he describe himself. Matthew 11, 29, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. How about that? Now, doesn't it make sense then, the body of Christ would have the same characteristic, that we're humble and we're gentle in heart. Humble in heart, excuse me, and gentle. Isn't that something? So we get to yield now to the Spirit of Christ, to one of those byproducts and expressions is humility. I can show you that in Philippians 2 here in just a little bit. So verse 5, God's going to give grace to the humble. Humble churches are great churches because they have supernatural backing. As I mentioned, grace is God's empowering presence to do what you couldn't do without Him, be what you couldn't be without Him. The humble are the candidates for the grace of God. So humble churches are great churches. Even the greeters are operating in grace. Even the ushers are operating in grace. How about a praise and worship team that's operating not in their own ability and talents, but the grace of God is on them? Man, I want that. I can watch music on TV if I just want to see talent. I need the grace of God present in worship. Amen? That's humble churches are great churches because they're operating in the grace of God. In other words, they're on their right seat in the bus. In the right seat on the bus. There we go. We want you to be healthy enough to serve, but we want you also serving where you're graced to serve. We just want to stick you somewhere. And it makes sense that God gives grace to the humble because humble churches actually know their need of God and won't steal His glory. Humble people get the grace and power of God because they know where they'd be without Him. They know it's Him operating. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the greatness. His is the victory. They understand that. And also, they won't steal the credit. Amen. They won't go around boasting, well, it was all me. It was all me. No, we understand His is the greatness. His is the power. All right, let's look at verse 6. It says that God does the exalting right here. Humble yourselves, and then God does the exalting. God does the lifting up. God is the one who makes great. And I shared this morning. I'm going to go ahead and share it with you because somebody thanked me for it. It is a partnership. We are not in any way saying that if somebody gets up here and sings and ministers in song, that they're not there. That Jesus possessed them and they had nothing to do with it. No, they consented. But the anointing on it, the beautiful part of it, is Him. It's Him. He's the treasure through the earthen vessel. But yes, they're there. And so here you go. When somebody compliments you, whether it's in ministry or you're operating in your gift or whatever, here's a radical answer. Are you ready? Say, thank you. You don't have to say, oh, it's not me, brother. There's nothing good in me. It's not me. False humility. They all knew when everybody knew when Jesus rode that donkey into town, nobody was cheering for the donkey. Come on, amen? Could you imagine? The donkey saying, settle down. It's not me. It's not me. We know it's not you. Just say thank you. And, ready? The Lord is good. Add that. There you go. How funny is that? Can you imagine the donkey? Settle down, everybody. It's just me. It's not me. We know it's not the donkey they're all yelling for. Jody, does that make sense? Just say thank you and the Lord is good. Man, he's funny, isn't he? He's funny. Thank you, Holy Ghost. All right. Verse 7. Look at this. Humble people cast their cares. Humble people cast their cares and acknowledge He cares for us. I think one of the shifts that's happened in Students of Grace on Wednesday night, 3 weeks ago, I asked just off the cuff by the Spirit, I asked Pastor Gavin to come up and share his heart with the young people. And something he said, I think, hit them so hard and so well. I'm going to tell you what he said. When he was in the seventh grade, Gavin was on his way to Falls Creek. Everybody is a Christian camp. He's on his way to Falls Creek and listened to his prayer. He was a seventh grader. He said, God, would you just please help me not to care anymore what everybody else thinks? That's a great prayer for a seventh grader because he loved the Lord in his heart, but he was, fearful and intimidated what other people might think of his love for Christ. He said, Lord, just help me not to care. What did he do? He cast His care on the Lord. And you can put your care in there. Maybe your care is, Lord, help me not to care who gets credit. Lord, help me not to care that my day is perfect. Amen? But that rather, this is the day that you've made, Lord. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in you. Whatever your care is. Man, humble people cast their cares. Now, I want to give you the definition of humility. I think this will help you greatly. Humility is the blessed balance of a two-sided coin. It's one coin, but it's got two sides. Are you ready? The first side is knowing your condition independent of God. Okay? That's a mark of humility. You understand where you'd be without Jesus. The other side of that coin, knowing that you're not independent of God. The other side of the coin is, in humility, that you agree and understand you are not without Christ. Yeah, I know where I'd be without Him, but you know what? I'm not without Him. So it's a blessed balance in the two. Let's talk about the first side of the coin, knowing our condition independent of Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, you can look it up if you want. It says this, that Jesus told a parable concerning those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, comma, and despised other people. The fruit of self-righteousness, trusting in ourselves that we're it and we're righteous because of us, is that we despise other people. That's the byproduct or fruit of self-righteousness. I don't want that, amen? I want to trust that Christ made me righteous. And so in this parable, in Luke 18, he goes on to tell two guys who went to church. They went to the temple. And one guy said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like him. I go to church, I pay tithe, I do good works. I mean, you deserve somebody like me. That's what he said. But Jesus also said the other man would barely even look up to heaven. He said, Father, have mercy on me. In other words, where would I be without you? And Jesus said, I tell you truly, it was that man who humbled himself who went away justified and in right relationship with God. Can you believe that, church? Do you realize that man's acknowledgement that he's broken and he's needy and he's inadequate apart from Christ became the criteria for a relationship with God, for justification? I'm going to pause right here because you need to get it. Jesus Christ recognized your need of inadequacy. You can't be perfect on your own. You can't always do it right just by yourself, right? Inadequate. You're dependent. You're not perfect in and of yourself. So Jesus took that character trait, and rather than shame you for it, or even, listen, cure you of it, he made it the criteria to know the Father. If you'll acknowledge your need of God, all of heaven belongs to you. Matthew 5:3. If you will simply acknowledge you are needy, that you're lost without Him, you can have Him. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful statement. Go ahead and give the Lord praise. I know you can't do it on your own. Jesus knows you can't do it on your own, and so He made that the criteria for knowing the Father. Are you poor enough to receive? It's Matthew 5:3. He said, blessed are the poor, the destitute, those who know they're bankrupt spiritually. If you can know this, all of heaven is yours. You're a candidate for the Father's love. You're a candidate for the Father's grace, but you have to acknowledge that you're inadequate without Him. Only one of those men who went to church that day realized, I can't be like you, Lord, without you. And I can't love like you without you. And I can't be kind like you without you being kind through me. The humble are those who understand they are who they are because of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, I am who I am by the grace of God. Was Paul righteous? Yes. Yes, Paul was righteous. He was accepted in the beloved. He was cleansed. He was washed from his sins, even murdering Christians. He was washed as white as snow. How did he become a new creation? The grace of God. The humble are those who understand they can only do what they do because the Spirit of God is doing it through them. So as we mature in humility, our motives evolve deeper into Christ-likeness. As we mature into humility, anybody want to go with me? You want to mature in humility, okay? We want to grow in humility. As we do, our prayers and our motives go deeper into Christ-likeness, and a desire to share with others all God has freely given us. How many of you know, until you know you got it, you're not going to be fired up to give it away? The first criteria to sharing with others is you got to know what you've been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's there to teach you everything that's been freely given you in Christ Jesus. Past tense, been given you. How much of the body of Christ in America today is still working for things that are already theirs? Things they should be sharing. Things they should be offering other people. The unconditional love of God. How about unconditional forgiveness of God? These are things. Until I knew I was saved and reconciled with God, I didn't have a heart to give it away. But once I quit working on me and realized, you know what? I have this. I am saved. I've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus. And he's not coming back down here again to shed it again. So it must have worked. Only when you're secure that you have it will you start burning in your heart that you want to share it. And that's what the humble do. It's just a process as we grow in maturity. It burns in our heart to do that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Guess who those people are? That's us. Last week, I even had you say, everybody say, I'm called. Last week, I had you declare you are called, because I showed you in Scripture out of Ephesians 4 that those who have been called or were called are called. So he's talking about us. Now, here's the criteria for being called. Are you ready? Are not wise, are not mighty, are not noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and the base things of the world he chose to put to shame the things which are despised. I didn't read that right. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Anybody in are not? Are not wise apart from Christ? Are not strong apart from Christ? Are not noble apart from Christ? Are not pure? I mean, I'm finally overqualified for ministry. Now, why did he do it? Verse 29, why the are nots? That no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Look who Jesus became for us. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. That as it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. The humble will glory in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Overqualified. As I said in Matthew 5:3, Jesus takes our inadequacy and rather than cure it, makes it the criteria for partnership with his Spirit. And that's because God made us to be dependent on him. You were made dependent. You realize Adam and Eve were perfect, right? They were perfect when they were made, but they were made dependent. So the moment they declared their independence from God, they fell. The moment those branches, so beautifully made to abide and depend on the vine, as soon as they declared independence, they fell. The moment you quit depending on him, you become codependent on people and circumstances to make you happy. Sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. And how many people, how many marriages get ruined because you've got a spouse looking to that other person to make them happy? The moment you quit depending on him, you become codependent on everything around you in the natural for happiness. And you weren't made by those things and for those things. You're made by the vine for the vine. Can I get one little witness on that? All right, amen. So Jesus announces his Father's kingdom is a vine, and the vine's not looking for the most deserving or the most full branches. The vine's looking for the most empty, the most dependent branches. Amen. This is a brilliant announcement. Why? Because man could never be like God without God. That is the hallmark of religion. That's why it's so ensnaring. Religion gets human beings always trying to be like God apart from God. I'll solve that for you. You can't be holy apart from the Holy One. Why else would he give you the Holy Spirit? So that holiness could be seen and revealed in and through you, so he could be seen. All right, let's go to the second side of the coin. Knowing your condition is not independent of God. In other words, the second side of humility is I'm going to agree with the truth. I'm going to agree with who God says I am. My identity, my value, my worth comes from Him. Humility loves the truth. Humility participates with the truth. Humility acknowledges that God knows more about me than I know about myself. Now, how about some false humility? False humility says, Lord, despite what you say and what you've done in me, I'm going to look to myself and my own feelings to determine who I am, and I've decided I'm no good. Self-based righteousness. How I feel, how I behave, how I think about myself, that's the real truth. You're not the truth. You're not the truth. No human being is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen. So your true value and worth and identity has come from Him. And so that's the other part of humility, that I'm going to flee self-based righteousness. I'm going to flee false humility that says, God, I'm going to determine who I am, and I performed poorly this weekend, so I know I'm a bad person and I have little value. That's just pride, self-centeredness. False humility says, God, you can't use me. You can't call me. I'm no good. I'm no use to you. And just keeps you over there isolated and independent in your own mind. So you got to have balance. You got to know your condition apart from Him, but you got to understand your condition is not apart from Him. If you're born again, He lives in you. How much closer to Jesus can you get than that? I had a guy Facebook message me this week. He said, I just want to be closer to Jesus. I said, He lives in you. How much closer can you get? Remember that old prayer we all used to pray? Oh, God, I just want to be closer to you. And all the angels are going, hey, He's inside you. Right, honey? He's in you. They're like, humans. Write this down. This put it on your fridge. It's going to change your world right here. If you think you're more than who God says you are, you're proud and self-centered. But if you think you're less than who God says you are, you're proud and self-centered. Come on, I know you're thinking about it. It's tight, but it's right. If you think you're more than who God says you are, you're self-centered. You're prideful and self-centered. But if you think you're less than who He says you are, you're still proud and still self-centered. Humility is always going to agree with God. Humility is, my opinion of me doesn't matter. I'm going to agree with the Lord. How about this? The day that you guys were lost, how many of you remember that when you were lost and kind of in the world and doing your own thing, and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and started drawing your heart to God? Remember, and He said, hey, you're lost. You're a sinner. You need Christ. You need to get saved. You need to welcome Christ into your heart. You can't live this life without the one who invented life. You remember that? So when you were a sinner, the Holy Spirit convicted you, and guess what you did? You had a flash of brilliance. And you consented and you agreed with the Holy Spirit. You're right, I am lost. You're right, I can't live this life apart from the one who invented life. And you got saved. Remember? Remember when you invited Christ to come in to help you, the helper, right? The helper, the Holy Spirit. He came inside of you and you became born again. You were a born again Christian by the Spirit. That's what happened. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 happened to you. When you humbled yourself, what came to you? Grace. You were saved by grace. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So when the Holy Spirit convicted you, you agreed with Him. You humbled yourself and said, you are right. I need Jesus. I receive Jesus. And then grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. So you humbled yourself, and in that moment, you became something you could not be apart from Him. God's empowering presence came into you by the Spirit, and you became a new creation. You became a child of God. You can't be a child of God apart from the grace of God. Only God can make sons and daughters after His own kind. Amen? I don't care how many churches you join. I don't care how many cards you sign. You cannot make yourself a Spirit-born child of God. Only God's Spirit can do that. So you consented. Everybody say, I consented. And now here you are, born again, a new creation, and the Holy Spirit comes to you, and he says, you're righteous, you're holy, you're pure as the wind-driven snow. All your sins are forgiven. And what do? We balk at it. We don't consent. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart's door telling you truth, what's the humble do? Agree. You agreed with him when he said you were a sinner and you needed Jesus, so grace came to you. How come you can't agree with him when he says you're righteous? Consent. So the grace, there's grace to get saved. Where's my brother Bruce? Bruce, there's grace to get saved. And then there's a scripture, right, that we need to walk out in the same manner with which we were saved. How is that? Grace through humility. So we humble ourselves on a daily, minutely basis so that the grace of God, not only grace to save us, but grace that empowers us to express the life of Christ. Somebody give God praise for that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Humility is God-centered. Humility is truth-centered. We were talking at Hearing God's Voice class Tuesday night that in Matthew 11:11, Jesus Christ said, it's going to shock you. He said, among those born of women. Everybody catch that? Born of women. There's none greater than John the Baptist. So he just said, of all the Old Testament prophets and heroes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, John the Baptist, none greater than John the Baptist. And then listen to what he said. But I tell you the truth, whoever's least in the kingdom of heaven, whoever's least in being born of the Spirit in the new covenant, is greater than John the Baptist. How many of us went to Vacation Bible School and all we ever heard was how great John the Baptist was, Moses, Abraham, all those heroes of the faith? We could never be like them. They're just awesome. They're incredible. Jesus said, whoever's least born of his Spirit, born of woman and born of the Spirit, is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? So what's humility? Humility understands, you know what? It's a marriage. I understand the revelation where I'd be apart from Jesus, but there's an equal revelation. I'm not apart from Jesus. I'm dependent and I'm reliant upon him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll wrap this up this morning. Humility is always going to repent if my view of me doesn't match God's view of me. Humility says, I'm wrong. God knows me better than I know me. Humility agrees with God's view of other people too and doesn't just justify fleshly feelings. Anybody ever get mad at anybody? If you ever get mad or offended at your spouse or something like that? Today. You mean today? You mean between services? Listen to this. Humility is God's opinion, agrees with God's opinion of me. Doesn't humility agree with God's opinion of others? Yes, it does. So husbands, wives, listen to me. You have an opinion of your spouse. I understand. But God has one too. Amen. And humility agrees with his view and opinion of your spouse, not just yourself. Don't wear all the righteous clothes and all the holiness and all the love. I'm so loved and forgiven. And then look at your spouse like, how unlovely. Am I preaching good? All right, Philippians 2. Let's turn there. I didn't get to really get through this in first service. Will you guys just bear with me so I can read Philippians 2, 1 through 11? Will you do it? Who will give me 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15. We're going to be here a long time. No, I'm kidding. Listen to this, guys. This is the leadership of Grace Church. This is our prayer right here. You know how we want to embody Romans 12. We've talked about that. All of Romans 12 is beautiful for a church. The church in focus, renewed mind, the church in function, the gifts, and then the church in fellowship, all Romans 12. We're also praying this one right here, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, in this house. It's a wonderful spirit. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, listen to this, being of one accord and one mind, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with all humility of mind, let each of you esteem others as better than himself. Isn't that powerful? Great churches are full of humble people. We do not despise other people. Right? Luke 18. Why don't humble people despise others? Because we're not relying on ourselves for righteousness. We understand it was gifted to us. And if it was gifted to us, he'll offer it to anybody. Because nobody knows better than me my own shortcomings. Okay, amen. So humble churches, when people come in, we don't say, hey, you're in my seat. Or God forbid, what are you doing here? Right? Humble churches love people. Humble churches are the friendliest churches in America because we know where we'd be without him. But we also know we're not without him. And if it was given to us, you can have it. Whether you're a first-time guest or you're a 50th-time guest, if he gave it to me, he'll offer it to you. Does that make sense? And we serve and we're kind. We don't say, hey, you're in my chair. I mean, that mindset comes out of a me-first mindset. And church is not about us. Church is about him and then reaching the lost and equipping the saints. That's what we do. Okay, so that was verse 3. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But look at this, he emptied himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, here it is, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Isn't that something? Humbled himself. And aren't you glad? Christ would never ask you to do something he has not already done. He is not a signpost pointing the way. This is how it ought to be. This is what you ought to do. I never did it, but you should do it. He's not a signpost pointing the way. He is the way. He is the embodiment of what he's asking us to do and executes it through us. So it says, verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him. Some translations say, for this reason, verse 9, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those in the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Gavin, you guys can come. Listen to this, church. Jesus was servant of all before he was Lord of all. Did Jesus become great? I think he's always been great. But he was servant of all before he was Lord of all. And did you catch verse 9? For this reason, God highly exalted him. What reason? Humility. We're not going anywhere without humble hearts. Christ-mindedness that's in us, right? We have the mind of Christ. We're not going anywhere. Jesus has the highest seat in the universe because nobody went as low as he did. And you say, well, how low did Jesus go? How about to the belly of hell itself for your sin and mine? And he didn't come back empty-handed either. He came back with the keys to death, hell, and the grave for you and me. Nobody's gone lower, and so he has the highest seat in the universe. And quite frankly, I thank God Jesus Christ has the highest seat in the universe. Because when I look at the news and I look at Twitter and I see all this fussing and fighting, man, in our nation, I thank God Jesus is on the throne. Humility involves submission, God-centered and others-minded. There hadn't been a lot of great churches because, like I said, it involves humility and submission. Let's stand together. And it starts with me. You know, it starts with all of us. James and Diane, Gary and Cindy, Stacy.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.